And the saying pleased the whole multitude, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and of the Holy Spirit, and Philip, and Prochorus, and Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicholas, a proselyte from Antioch, whom they set before the apostles, and when they had prayed, they laid hands on them. Then the word of God spread, and the number of the disciples multiplied greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests were obedient to the faith. And so, I should have allowed you to follow on there, but we're going to come down to some questions that we want to address. And this is where I would like your involvement. So I'm going to be asking you these questions, really, and inviting you to help me understand and see if we can come to the right conclusion as we search the scriptures together. And so, first of all, where are these deacons, and how do you know? Number two, what is a deacon? Number three, what are the qualifications for deacons? Number four, how are they elected? And number five, why were they elected, or what is their responsibility? All right, so y'all ready to dig into this and see if we can find some answers on the subject of deacons? So this scripture in Acts 6, just a simple question, where are the deacons and how do we know? So raise your hand if you want to give any of your thoughts. Even if you just have an opinion, if you've never thought it through, just what do you think?
Well, it doesn't say there were deacons, but some of the things that they were doing would be some of the things that deacons do, and that's serve, and that's run errands. They're like an attendant. They're like a waiter.
So the description of what they did would match the description of what we think of as, all right? Anyone else? Let me ask you another question. How do we know what deacons do? So you said we know they were deacons by the description of what they were asked to do, but how do we know what deacons do or are supposed to do? I was expecting a lot more answers. and I know these might be difficult questions, even if you've thought of them before, because we do have somewhat limited information. So maybe we can go to the second one, then we can ask the question, what is a deacon? But I want to say, first of all, for the first question, in maybe expanding a bit on Alvin's thought, I would not disagree with him. I think if you, and I would have maybe put it this way, that it seems to fit the definition, what they were called to do seems to fit the definition of the meaning of the word. And so, even though it doesn't say they were deacons, it seems to fit and describe what later on Paul, when Paul uses that word deacon, which we can get into that, but maybe we'll get into that in question number two. Does anyone want to tell us what that word means? What do you think deacon means? Like just the definition of the word.
Seems to have the meaning of servant or, yeah, in serving.
All right. Anyone else? In the Greek translation, it does talk about things like to run errands, an attendant, a waiter at a table, especially a Christian teacher, pastor, technically a deacon or deaconess, a minister, a servant. So those are some of the meaning, shades of meaning in that word deacon. Now, another interesting thing is, when you look at that word and you say, where else was that word used in the New Testament? I'm just going to read a few of them. I don't have time to go through all of them, but I think it kind of gives us a little mental picture of how they might have looked at it back then, because Paul uses that word, but it was actually a common word in their language that they use for different people, types of people, to describe them. And so here's a few examples of how that word deacon was used in other places in the New Testament. And the question is, what can we learn from that? What kind of light does that shed on the subject? And does that give us a bit of an idea of what was implied when Paul or other writers talked about deacons? And before I go there, I do want to make one more comment on how do we know that the seven that were chosen were deacons. I think we've answered the one question, that the description of their tasks fits the description of the word. But I would also say, in addition to that, it was understood very early. In fact, there's one early Christian writer in particular who makes that connection in their time, where he says that Irenaeus, for example, says that Stephen was one of the first deacons chosen by the apostles. So as the early believers started writing right after the apostles and started talking about this, they, in their minds, there was that connection, and it was clear to them that when the seven were chosen, they were deacons. And what Paul later refers to when he talks about appointing them. So for whatever that's worth to you, it seemed clear in their minds back then that these were deacons. And in addition to that, like we said, their job description fits the meaning of the word. So those two things, I think, influence my thoughts in believing that these were, in fact, deacons. You have anything to add to that or take away, feel free to raise your hand. But otherwise, I think we'll move forward with the assumption that these were deacons and we'll relate to it in that way. So in Matthew 20, verse 26, and you're welcome to go there if you want, but I'll just read it here. Yet it shall not be so among you, but whoever desires to become great among you, let him be your servant. That word servant actually is the same word, the same Greek word as deacon. Whoever desires to be great among you, let him be your deacon. In John 2, verse 3, and when they ran out of wine, the mother of Jesus said to him, they have no wine. Jesus said to her, woman, what does your concern have to do with me? My hour is not yet come. His mother said to the servants, or deacons, whatever he says to you, do it. So Do you see it's just interchangeable with that word servant. In Romans 13, verse 4, for he is God's, referring to the earthly government. Like Abe would say, they don't bear the sword in vain. But listen to God's description of them. For he is God's minister to you. That word minister is deacon. For he is God's deacon to you for good. But if you do evil, be afraid, for he does not bear the sword in vain. For he is God's deacon and avenger to execute wrath on him who practices evil. So I'm just looking at other examples where that same Greek word is used, and it's so far it's kind of in the context of those that serve. Even government officials are there to serve the people. They're there as the servants of the people. That Abe thing was an inside joke that just a few of you will know what it means. But it doesn't really matter. Don't want to get sidetracked. In Romans 16, verse 1, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant of the church at Caesarea, that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints and assist her in whatever business she has need of you. For indeed she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So that's really interesting because we're going to ask the question, or maybe some of you want to comment on that, on a deaconess, but this reference to Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, is the same word as deacon in the Greek. And Paul refers to her that she is a servant of the church, and that you may receive her in the Lord in a manner worthy of the saints. So he's really honoring her as a servant in the church, someone who is serving the believers. And a sister in whatever business she has need of, for she has been a helper of many and of myself also. So she was a part of Paul's team, of Paul's ministry team. And some of these women would travel with Paul, not as a wife of the apostle, of one of the apostles, but just simply as a part of the team. And they would travel with Paul on his journeys and his church, work in the church as servants, as those serving with Paul. And that kind of brings an interesting element into this conversation, because you have to ask the question, like, what part do women play with this? In this, and what role can women have in this? Well, it seems like back then, they were very much a part of the work of God and serving along with the apostles, maybe in a little different role, but nevertheless serving with the apostles. And early Christian tradition would confirm that one example would be where a deaconess was used to travel with the evangelist in order that she would be able to minister in times and places where they wanted to make sure that they're above reproach when it comes to the heathen, because there's times they didn't want this rumor to get out that, hey, look at that apostle, he was spending this time with these women over here. And so just to keep everything in the clear and above reproach, they would have sisters along that could minister in situations like that, and also aid in the baptism of women as well. But that's later on. But it's just interesting to see how they process some of that. And here it seems like Paul was sort of setting the precedence for that women can be involved in ministry as and a part of the team, and maybe have particular roles that they can fill as a woman in an appropriate way. So that's interesting. In 1 Corinthians 3, verse 5, who then is Paul and who is Apollos, but ministers, or in other words, deacons, through whom you believed, as the Lord gave to each one. In Philippians 1, verse 1, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, to all the saints in Jesus Christ who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. So, I don't know if that's helpful to you or not, but I just found it interesting, and I felt like it kind of gave me a bit of a perspective on that word, on that the description of that word, and how it was used in different ways, even outside the context of the church. And obviously, we're talking about in the context of the church as a servant of the church, but it was a common word that was used in other applications as well, but always in the context of serving the people, of a servant to the people. So our next question, number three, is what are the qualifications? Does anyone want to speak into that? So we have established a description of what it is. We've concluded that the seven that were chosen were deacons. And now we want to look at what are the qualifications for someone to serve in that way. Up here.
I would say question number three and four are connected. See, they had this problem, and so the disciples decided that it seemed best to them to select seven men that are going to look after this. So they obviously looked for seven people that were full of the Holy Ghost and had wisdom and whatever it says. And according to that, the qualifications are, and this is just one example because that's what was needed right here. So the church or the disciples, they looked for something to fill what they needed right here. And I think that is a biblical example. In other things, in where some just, if the person is qualified for to fill that area, and here it was to look after the widows, and in another case, a deacon will do totally something else. But that is how they need to be qualified for this particular circumstance, and that is also how they are elected.
Very good. Thank you for that. So, yeah, I mean, we have that right in our text here that they should be men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, and they were looking at specific needs to fill, very practical needs to fill. So they said, this is what you should look for when you find people to fill this role. So good reputation. They have a good reputation in the community amongst the believers. And they were full of the Holy Spirit and they were full of wisdom. What other qualifications are we told to look for?
I probably have more questions than answers here. But the one spot would be just in 1 Timothy. Where Paul writes, the subtitle in my Bible, 1 Timothy 3, verse 8 through 13, would be the subtitle, subtitles, qualifications for deacons. But I liked the previous thought, and I guess this is where maybe more of my questions come in. Are we all deacons, with or without the charge? Are we all deacons and called to serve? Are we charged by God to be deacons within the church? And then is there spots where we are maybe charged in a particular area to serve? Or is there different types? And so I agree, question three and four. One definitely leads into the other. And yeah.
Do you have anything you wanted to... Any of your thoughts you wanted to add to that? Yeah. So the question is, if I understood you right, the question is there a sense in which we're all supposed to be deacons? Is that fair? Yeah.
I do think the qualifications, whether we're all deacons or not, we should all be qualified. And because the selection was taken from ones that had those qualifications, they didn't become a deacon and then start working on the list.
Right. If you go to 1 Timothy 3, it talks about the qualifications of a bishop. And then it goes down and it says, likewise, must deacons. Deacons are supposed to have a serious mind. Honest integrity as far as they're not double-tongued.
Do you mind just reading the scripture for us? And then,
sure. How far are we going?
Just read just on the qualification. So if you start at verse 8 and then just go down to...
Deacons likewise must be diligent, not double-tongued, not addicted to much wine, not greedy for dishonest gain. They must hold the mystery of the faith with a clear conscience. Let them also be tested first, then let them serve as deacons. If they prove themselves blameless, their wives must be dignified, not slanderers, but sober-minded, faithful in all things. Let deacons each be the husband of one wife, managing their children and their households well. For those who serve well as deacons gain a good standing for themselves and also great confidence in faith that is in Christ Jesus. Now, just one thing I was thinking about that it talks about for a bishop, it tells you not that it's not supposed to be somebody that's new in the faith. So that somebody that has some mileage so that they're not lifted up in pride and stuff like that.
All right. So any other thoughts on Derek's question?
I think my immediate response to that would be that definitely everyone in the church is called to serve, to be servants. But it seems to me that when the scriptures talk about deacons, they define specific needs within the body that need to be addressed, and they call people out to address those needs, at least when it talks about the qualifications and so forth. I know some of the scriptures you read could lead one to believe that deacon and servant you can interchange the two. But I don't think that's quite, like, you can do with a word whatever you want. So I think everyone's called to serve, but I think that when the scripture talks about the deacon, at least when the English translators took that Greek word and translated it, they're talking about a specific need that needs people called out to fulfill.
Right. And then Paul gives very precise instructions and qualifications, which Abe read for us on what we should look for. And that, if you know, so that would be in 1 Timothy 3, talks about being reverent, not double tongued. We kind of went through the list. And so, and like Mike said, those are things that all of us should exemplify. They're not just unique with deacons, but these are just characteristics that really should be in display in all of our lives. But, any other thoughts on that before we move to number 4? So in number 4, we have how are they elected? How do we go from this point? So recognizing the need amongst us, and then looking for men to fill that role. And how do we go from that point then to actually appointing them?
My thoughts were just spinning and catching up here, and thanks for the comments. I think I had a little light bulb moment. This just like the purpose or role of deacons in the church to fill specific roles and needs, and I guess some of my background, how I would have viewed it, there was very much maybe a high level view or a high level role of care, and maybe. Yes, sometimes specific care and sometimes not. So I appreciate the thoughts and giving that clarification.
All right, thank you. How do we go about doing this? What's the next step?
I would say here in Acts 6 that the whole congregation was talked to, or they were in on this decision. It wasn't just the bishops or the elders or the leaders. It was the whole congregation was involved with the appointment.
All right. Yeah, that's what he says. And, you know, the apostles go back to the assembly and they say, you guys, you know, you call out these men with these qualifications and bring them to us. So the apostles acknowledge the need and then put responsibility on the congregation to choose out from what? A resume list that came in online of people looking for a job. No, he said, choose out from among yourselves. And it makes sense because if someone's just applying for the job from somewhere else, how do we really know his life? How do we know his family and everything? So it's from those amongst us who we live with and walk with, we're familiar with, we know their life and their testimony. And then bring them to us and we will lay hands on them and appoint them to this. So you see how you have the leadership along with the congregation working together, and there's that formal recognition of these people who the congregation has picked out and chosen and called out, and then with the laying on of hands by the leadership and formally appointing them to this task. So it's a public, formal recognition of their role and their responsibility in a prayer of blessing over them. And that frees up, in this case, the apostles to focus on prayer and the ministry of the word. So number five, why were they elected? What is their responsibility? I know we kind of answered this question before, but maybe we can just sum that up. Do you have any thoughts on that? You know, it was basically the need that they had at that moment was the distribution of food, that there's equality. And we know that we may not have we don't have Hebrew-speaking Jews and Greek-speaking believers, and we don't have this distribution of food like they had in the beginning of Acts there. So our scenarios might be a little bit different, but the principles are the same. It's a general care of the widows, the orphans, the needs, the spiritual, physical needs in the congregation, the very practical things, that these are people who are chosen and appointed and charged with that responsibility, to be looking out for and ministering to those needs amongst us. And in just a general way of serving the body of Christ, serving the believers. They're servants and they're there at the service of the body of Christ. And that could be, you know, obviously in our context may be a little different than in Acts 6, but in principle it's the same. And so the other interesting thing is, like, if you look at these seven men and you follow their lives, we don't know very much of most of them, but there's at least two of them that the Bible actually talks about quite a bit immediately following this charge that was given to them. For example, Stephen, right after he was appointed as a deacon, it says that in Acts 6, verse 8, and Stephen, full of faith and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. So it almost seems like Stephen continued and was almost doing more of the work of an apostle or evangelist and miracles and wonders and signs. He was martyred very soon after. We would continue in chapter 6. Philip went down to the city of Samaria and preached Christ to them. But this happened after the believers in Jerusalem were scattered. And so Philip was a deacon in the church there in Jerusalem until persecution came and all the believers were scattered. And so maybe Philip didn't have this particular need to fill anymore. And so he just flowed right into something else. And he's referred to later on as Philip the Evangelist. And we know that he was the one who went to Samaria. And he met, and it says, unclean spirits crying out with a loud voice came out of many who were possessed, and many who were paralyzed and lame were healed. And he was the one that met the Ethiopian eunuch and baptized him. And then years later, Paul stopped in at his house, the house of Philip the Evangelist, and he had, what was it, seven daughters who prophesied, or four. He had four virgin daughters who prophesied. And according to some Greek tradition, years later, Philip became a bishop of a church somewhere. So there's some you see, it's a bit fluid, and there seemed to be the ability to kind of flow according to the needs of the moment, and that change maybe over time. And so I'm open to your thoughts, but I guess the distinct impression that I had after studying this is that it's hard to just narrow it down to some narrow role, lifetime role, but it seems to be a bit more fluid than that and flexible to kind of go different directions. But the point is that they are to serve the body of Christ, and in specifically those areas of need and the charge that they were given at that time, which might change a bit as the circumstances change. And so it's fairly open-ended and maybe as specific as the charges given at the time and at the need, and generally seems to be as a servant. The role of the deacon was fairly broad, considered as a servant in the church to serve in different capacities according to their giftings, focused on the physical need of the congregation of the believers. As the church grew, so also did practical needs, and the apostles responded to that need by appointing men to that task, laying hands on them with a formal and public charge. They looked to the assembly of believers to take responsibility and choose from among themselves. And Paul gave guidelines on what to look for and qualifications to meet. And so, in conclusion, I just want to put this back on you and just ask you the question, what are the needs here? And when will you call out men, and when can we appoint them to this responsibility? May God lead us in all of this. I thought earlier of just saying that, giving you the heads up that we're going to have a deacon ordination at the end of the service, but just wanted to stir the pot a bit. Let's be thinking about that and prayerful, and trust God to lead us into that in his time. But I was hoping that this could stir our thoughts and our minds to prayerfulness and to awareness and consideration that God might lead us in this area. God bless.
For visiting us, Dave.